a prayer as we stand. Father God, we do ask that you draw close to us in our minds and in our hearts. Open up the scriptures to us. Point us in the way we should go. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, please do sit down. This morning we're continuing in our series looking at 1 Kings chapters 17 through to 19. And it would be handy if you had Bibles open. They're at the ends of the pews, page 359. Well, we've reached chapter 18 today. And I simply want us to look at the three main characters in our reading. They're all quite different people. One is really quite nasty and horrid, the ungodly King Ahab. The other two are anything but evil. They're good. They're devout believers and followers of the Lord. However, their two characters actually are remarkably different from each other. And as I look out across church this morning, I can see that we too are all very different. Some of the differences we were born with. God's given us natural talents and different personalities, hasn't he? Some of us are shy, some of us are extrovert, and that's great, isn't it? Because let's face it, if we're all the same, it'd be rather boring, wouldn't it? Other differences, however, are the result of deliberate choice. And when those choices are unwise, well, then the consequences can often be destructive. Which brings me to the first person we're going to look at this morning, King Ahab. And as I say King Ahab, you can boo if you want to. You can boo if you want to. Thank you. You see, Ahab, he really is a nasty piece of work. What happened to make Ahab so nasty? Was he born that way? Or did he make the wrong choices? I think actually it's because Ahab made wrong choices. In the Bibles, if you look back to chapter 16, you'll see how he's introduced. Verse 29, it's the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah. And Ahab, son of Omri, became king of Israel, and he reigned in Samaria over Israel for 22 years. Those were not 22 happy years, I can assure you. Because, verse 30, Ahab, son of Omri, did more evil in the eyes of the Lord than any of those before him. He not only considered it trivial to commit the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, but he also married Jezebel, daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and began to serve Baal and worship him. He set up an altar for Baal in the temple of Baal that he built in Samaria. Ahab also made an Asherah pole and did more to provoke the Lord, the God of Israel, to anger than did all the kings of Israel before him. Well, let's just think about it for a moment. Ahab is anointed as king of Israel. How should he have behaved as king of Israel? We've got to remember that the kings of Israel were not like kings of any other nation. They were appointed specifically to be leaders, shepherds of God's people. They were to set the example and show them the way of the Lord. But does Ahab do that? No, he doesn't. That's why we boo him. Boo. Good. You're still awake. The thing about Ahab, you see, he just starts off so wrong. And we hear that he made a deliberate choice to rebel against God and disobey him. He then decided to marry a woman outside the faith of Israel. What's wrong with that, you may say? Well, it was forbidden. It was forbidden because such spouses tend to lead their husbands away from the faith. And that is what she does. Jezebel got Ahab worshipping the false god Baal. And as I mentioned, Jezebel, you can boo. You can boo, really, Jezebel. She is truly horrific. In today's Bible reading, chapter 18, look at verse 4. She's killing off all the Lord's prophets. And what does Ahab do about it? He does nothing. He sits back. Because you see, some choices that we make are active. We actively choose to go up and do something. Other choices are passive. We see something that's wrong, but we sit back and allow it to continue to happen. And Ahab chose to let his wife kill God's people. He made a passive choice by not standing up for what was right. And the thing is, he could have made different choices. No. He went along with Jezebel. He colluded in the persecution of devout believers in the Lord. He encouraged false worship. He led people astray. And that's why we heard that sentence back in chapter 16, verse 33. Ahab did more to provoke the Lord, the God of Israel, to anger than did all the kings of Israel before him. Well, what does God do about this? Well, as we've heard over the last couple of weeks, God acts. He sends a drought. And right at the beginning of chapter 17, Elijah's job was to go and tell Ahab that this drought is here and there's going to be no more rain until God says so. And it's all your fault because you are not leading the people as their shepherd. Ahab, you see, has a choice. As we come here to chapter 18, verse 1, we see that the drought has lasted 3 long years. It's now time for Elijah to come out of his absence and confront Ahab again. And Ahab has a choice. He's been told why there's a drought. He knows it's his fault. And we know that God is compassionate and gracious and forgiving. If Ahab turned around, even now after 3 years of drought, God would change things and forgive him. We know that's what God is like. When the city of Nineveh in the book of Jonah turned away from its wickedness, they were spared. If Ahab were to repent, seek forgiveness, things would change. But not Ahab, he doesn't do that. No, the solution to the drought is to turn back to God. What does he do? He ignores God, and in verse 5 he decides to set out on a couple of expeditions. Let's go and see if there's any water left. Let's find some grass for my horses and mules. And if you look at verse 4, you'll notice the contrast. In verse 4 we have Obadiah, and we'll come to him in a minute. But he is interested in saving human beings. Ahab is interested in saving horses and mules. That sums up Ahab. You see, he could have made different choices. He could have chosen to follow the Lord God instead of being drawn to these other gods. He could have married a lovely woman of God's own choosing instead of allowing himself to be seduced by the evil Jezebel. And having got married, he could have stood up to Jezebel. He could have said, Jezebel, no, you will not kill these prophets. He could have protected them. But no, he went along with it. And even now, knowing that the drought is his fault, he could turn back. But no, he stubbornly holds out. You know, the choices we make in life are important, and the Lord God calls on us to follow him. And so will we listen and choose to follow him? Or if we've been a Christian a long time, continue following him? That's our choice. It's an important choice because our life or death, well, it's a choice between life and death. Our eternity depends on it. But as I say that, let's remember it's never too late, because there could be somebody here thinking, well, not for me. I'm just too far gone. I've made too many wrong choices. God could never love me now and accept me. But I say that's not true. There's always the opportunity to turn back. I remember when I was in my sixth form, we put on the play in the drama group, Dr. Faustus, written by Christopher Marlowe, about the same time as Shakespeare. And Faustus is a chap who decides to sell his soul to the devil so that he can go out and have wild parties and do all sorts of naughty things. Eventually the devil comes to claim him. And I always remember the words of a fellow actor. He was actually studying it for A-level, and he said, "You know, Peter, the thing that Faustus never realised is even at this late stage he could have repented and turned back to God and he would have been saved." Those words have always stayed with me. But it's true, isn't it? The city of Nineveh. They were given 40 days before God would destroy them, but they turned to God. They repented and they were spared. Or the thief on the cross, right at the last moment. "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus says, "Today you will be with me in paradise." We can still choose to turn back no matter what we've done. Because Jesus died to cancel out all of our sins and set us free. We still have the opportunity to turn to God. So there's a choice. Don't be like stubborn Ahab, who refused to do this because he came to a sticky end. Well, our next character is very different, and we can say hooray if you want. He is Elijah. Oh, gosh, enthusiasm. He is Elijah. Elijah is very zealous for the Lord, and I don't want to spend too much time on him because actually not many of us are called to be like Elijah. Elijah was given a specific ministry by God. He was commissioned to be a prophet and to stand up to the highest powers in the land. I don't think many of us are called to stand up to governments and confront them in their wrongdoing. But Elijah is a good role model, is because when he was called, he chose to obey. You see, Ahab and Elijah were both called to lead God's people, in different ways maybe. But whereas Ahab said, "No, I'm going to do my own thing and lead people astray," Elijah said yes to God. And Elijah was brave in doing so. And even now, here we are in verse 1 of our passage. God says to Elijah, "Go and present yourself to Ahab." If we think about it, Elijah has not been on the scene for 3 years. And we hear later on in our passage that Ahab is desperate to find him. You can imagine Elijah walking down the street and seeing all these wanted dead or alive posters. He's a wanted man. But when God says, "Go and see Ahab," he obeys. He's a brave man. He has the courage to go and stand up for the Lord against Ahab. You know, sometimes we might be called to do that, to stand up for what is right, to stand up against evil, and that takes great courage. But I just want to leave Elijah there for today because, as I say, I suspect most of us are not like Elijah. Most of us are not called to go and confront kings and governments and challenge them for their ungodly behaviour. I want to spend the rest of our time on this character called Obadiah. And I do want you to say hooray for Obadiah. Obadiah!
Hooray!
I like Obadiah. He comes across as so normal. He is exceptionally brave, but he also gets scared. You see, Elijah is this charismatic bloke. He's got a loud voice. He stands up to kings. Obadiah's not like that at all. He's got a job. A normal job. Not like a kind of a vicar type job. Verse 3 tells us that Obadiah works in Ahab's palace. It sounds like he's a manager, an administrator, that sort of thing. His career's gone pretty well because he's been promoted to be in charge of the whole palace. But verse 3 also tells us that he's a devout believer in the Lord. Now think about it, that must have been a real challenge. Here you have a godly man in a position of responsibility in a government that is going off the rails. You're watching your boss lead everyone astray. lead the land that you love into drought, God's promised land. That would have been a challenge. I think Obadiah is a good model for us because God calls us to faithfully serve him where we are. And Obadiah does that. He obeys his master Ahab when it's not too controversial. So go and look for some grass and some water for the mules. He goes and does that. But he draws a line. And when he sees God's prophets being persecuted, he acts secretly. His priority is to obey and put and honour God first. Verse 4. While Jezebel was killing off the Lord's prophets, Obadiah had taken 100 prophets and hidden them in 2 caves, 50 in each, and supplied them with food and water. Obadiah is an unsung hero. We all remember Elijah, don't we? As he stands up to Ahab and the false prophets. We forget the bravery of Obadiah. He lived in the heart of the enemy territory. And he served God there. He lived in fear for his life. Day by day he thought, my secret operation might be found out. And then I'll be dragged before the king and the death sentence will be pronounced. I love this guy. He's human. Like us, he could get very frightened. And if you look at verses 9 to 14, you see that. When Elijah comes along and says, Obadiah, go and tell your master, Elijah is here. He panics. With good reason. Elijah just comes and goes. Elijah appeared. There's going to be a drought, and then disappeared for 3 years. And Obadiah is thinking, oh my word, if I go and tell my master, Elijah is here, and God's whisking off again, my head will be on the chopping block. As I was preparing, I noticed that some commentators criticise poor Obadiah. They say, oh, what a man of little faith. But I would just like to say to those commentators, you put yourself in their position. We hear of the heroes in the Second World War in occupied territory in Belgium and France, secretly rescuing believers and English airmen and so on. They risked their lives. They were brave, but they got scared. I think Obadiah is a hero for quietly rescuing these 100 prophets of God because he had a choice. He could have allowed his fear to take hold of him. He had a good job. He didn't have to hide the Lord's prophets. He could have kept his head down, but he decided to act. His love of God and love of human beings led him to risk his life to hide these 100 prophets right in the heart of the enemy's lair. I was reading God's Smuggler by Brother Andrew some time ago. There's a copy of it, by the way, in the library. Do use the library at the back. There's some cracking books there. Do get this one out. This is very exciting. It's all about Brother Andrew and his friends taking Bibles and smuggling them into Eastern Europe when it was communist. And they risked their lives doing that. Very exciting stories in here. For example, at a checkpoint, with all these Bibles hidden away in secret compartments in a car, and that car is being searched, all they can do is pray those Bibles would not be found. The thing is, Brother Andrew did not have to do that, but he felt compelled. Christianity was being persecuted in Eastern Europe. They wanted Bibles, and he thought, I've got to do something about it. And he acted. Like Obadiah, he is a hero because he made a choice to help God's people despite the risk. Another example is Irina Sendler. Has anybody heard of her? She was a normal Polish Christian lady, died just a few years ago. And in the Second World War, as the Nazis occupied Poland, she knew she had to risk her life to save the innocent. I'm just going to show this little video to show what she did. Irina Sendler, I think we should say hooray for her, don't you? What a moving story. Really brave lady. But again, another unsung hero like Obadiah. As we close this morning, I hope we've been inspired. But let's ask, what choices face us? We can make wrong choices and head the way of Ahab by shutting out the Lord and doing our own thing. But that would be the way of destruction. So let's not do that. Make right choices instead. What right choices can we make? They don't have to be big. It could be simply by foregoing a Sunday lunch out and using the money instead to pack a Christmas shoebox. It could be by switching off the TV one night and writing a letter to the government objecting to human rights abuses in other countries. We could volunteer to help with the food bank. It might be by simply turning away from some wrong behaviour and coming back to the Lord. It might be by simply praying. Well, we are all different. How we choose to serve the Lord will also be different. But we have the opportunity to choose to serve him and his people in some way. Whatever choice we need to make. But why don't we just have a minute or two of silence now, and let's just ask God's Spirit to guide us to make the right choice and to be a hero. So, Father, we ask that your Spirit guides us. Help us to do what is right in your eyes. Help us to stand up and be brave when it counts. And we can do that, Lord, because of what you have already done for us. Give us the strength and the power when we need it. In Jesus' name, Amen.